you can have it now. And of course, it's easy to get sucked into that, isn't it? And many people do and find themselves in mountain debt. And they find themselves not being able to pay back what they owe. Maybe things end up getting repossessed or taken back, or the pleasure that thought would come through those things. A wonderful holiday, a great rest, suddenly gets overwhelmed by the worries that come with the loans and the bills and all those other things. And the Bible teaches very clearly that what the Lord offers is lasting riches, not fleeting treasures. And the problem is that in our day and generation, that doesn't seem very attractive, does it? I mean, lasting riches sounds attractive. But we want the lasting riches to start right now, don't we? We want to be able to jump straight in and have endless riches right now and to keep going. The best of all worlds. We want to be able to have our cake and eat it. Well, the Bible certainly doesn't say that the riches we've got to wait until we get to heaven for. That's one of the mistakes that sometimes is made, isn't it? We talk about the joys of heaven, and rightly so. And sometimes as Christians, we can give the impression that actually being a Christian is a pretty rotten thing until you get to heaven, and then it's all worth it. Sometimes we can give that impression. If we have given that impression, let me apologize right now, because that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible doesn't say you've got a rotten life now, that's what you have to put up with as a Christian, but don't worry, it'll be worth the pain by the time you get to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. What the Bible teaches is this, that here on earth we can have tremendous, incredible joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait for heaven for that. We can have that right now. But in order to be able to enjoy that, we need a mind shift. Because the joy that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ is not the same joy that maybe we're kind of pre-programmed to in our natures to enjoy. And it does require a mind shift. But if we can make this mind shift, actually the Bible calls it a change of heart. But if we can make this mind shift, we can find true, real, lasting joy, lasting riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. And really that's what I want to try and show you from the passage that we read together this evening. Lasting riches, lasting joys, not fleeting treasures. So if you're somebody this evening who has ever, or who maybe sometimes thinks that stuff can make you happy, have you ever thought that? That stuff can make you happy? I know I have often. And maybe a time when you're a little bit down, a little bit depressed, well, spending a little bit of money is bound to cheer you up. Whether that's on something as small and I guess in some ways trivial as chocolate, or whether it's on a new car or a holiday or whatever it is, we all fall into that trap, I think, don't we? Stuff can make me happy. We know it won't last, but we just want that little bit of bucking up, that little bit of just to get through the next day, the next week, the next month, whatever it happens to be. Well, the Bible teaches lasting riches, not fleeting treasures. So I guess the problem that we have, therefore, is this desire for short-term gain, isn't it? This desire for short-term gain that causes us problems in the long run. What can we do about this problem? Well, in the passage that we've read together, I think there are five things that we're told about this desire of a short-term gain. Here's the first one. It starts in verse 3. False teachers encourage it. False teachers encourage it. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 on page 1055. Paul has just been speaking to Timothy. Remember that this is a letter that's written to an individual, Timothy. We can kind of think of him a little bit as a kind of trainee that Paul has kind of taught and mentored over the years. And Paul is coming towards the end of his life. And Timothy's going to kind of carry on with others much of the work that Paul has done. And he's explained to Timothy all these things that he needs to teach and he needs to explain to the church in order that they might grow and be encouraged. And then he says in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, suspicions, useless wranglings of men, and so on. So we get this wonderful picture in our minds, don't we, of these people who may well oppose Timothy. And these are people who are, I'm sure we all know people like this, maybe we are people like this, who are just argumentative and a little bit proud, and we tend to put people down. And we all know folk like this, these disputes and strife and suspicions that can come. And Paul warns Timothy, says, look, there's going to be people like that who are going to try and contradict some of the things that that you're saying. And you need to watch that. You need to be careful about that. But then at the end of verse 5, he kind of sort of sums up, well, what is it about these people? Why do they do this? And at the end of verse 5, he comes up with this. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They suppose, excuse me, that godliness is a means of gain. Now, what's the Apostle Paul talking about here? Well, what he's saying is that these are people who kind of, they're sort of within these church, within the church, these false teachers. They're not people who are kind of totally outside, but those are people, they go on about the right things, it would seem. They talk about Jesus, and they talk about life, and they talk about God, and all these other things. And it seems quite plausible. But as you start to listen to them, you realize that they're quite argumentative, and there's all this striving going on. And what's the cause of this? Well, they think that godliness can be a means of gain for themselves. They think that maybe by doing the things that God says in his Bible, they'll get lots of stuff. Different people will look for different things. We're all greedy about different things, aren't we? I mean, that's true in food, isn't it? Some of us are greedy. I'm talking to myself here, I'm afraid. I'm greedy for donuts. That's one of my great weaknesses. I really struggle to walk past a donut. As Sharon doesn't take me to Tesco's any longer, because I never get past the donut counter. And when they do those special offers, well, that's 10 donuts for a pound. It's hard to resist, isn't it? And of course, they only last a few days, and there's only two of us. So I have to be very careful with a donut counter in Tesco. But Sharon kind of likes donuts, but there's other things that she really likes. Coffee-flavored chocolates, that's the one thing she really likes. That we're all different with regard to food, isn't it? But we're also different in the things that we desire in a much grander sense as well. That there are some people, perhaps, who just like being the boss, and they like being in charge. And they like other people sort of looking up to them and seeing them as something of a leader. And therefore, maybe some of these false teachers can be a bit like that. Well, if I take control in the church and I argue everybody else down, then people will respect me. And they'll see me as the senior teacher who's got everything right and all who understands everything. And that'll be real gain for me, because everyone will look up to me. Maybe there's other people who just like putting other people down. That's what they appreciate. There are some folk like that, aren't they? And they just like to keep trampling on people and putting themselves up, and that'll be gain for them. There may be other people who think, well, if I can give myself a reputation as a teacher, then as a great teacher in the church, then I'll be famous. And I'll get invited out to all the best places to go, and all the famous churches will take me, and my name will be in lights, and all the rest of it, and that'll be great gain for me, that idea of fame. And there's maybe other people think, well, if I have this reputation, then I'll be able to charge great fees, and I'll have great financial gain. Well, those are the sorts of things that Paul has in mind here. This idea that these people think that godliness is a means of gain. They think that by doing the things that the Bible says, it will be better for themselves. Now, can you see at the root of this is selfishness, isn't it? They're not thinking about what the church needs. They're not thinking about how to glorify God. They're thinking only of what they will get for themselves. And of course, this is a problem that doesn't just affect teachers in the church, is it? This is a problem that can affect everybody. And all of us here this evening needs to watch ourselves against this. Because what Paul is saying here is that false teachers can encourage greed. If you've ever watched so-called Christian television, there's some television programs that are really excellent, particularly on satellite television, that are really helpful from a Christian point of view. But frankly, there's some real heresy there too. And here's a good test. If you're ever watching somebody, maybe they're a preacher, maybe one of these American evangelists, and you're watching them and you're thinking, well, is this somebody that I should listen to? Is this someone that's going to be helpful? Well, here's a question that you can ask. Is what they're teaching, is what they're doing a means of gain for them? Is it a means of gain for them? Is this going to make them rich? Is this going to make everyone look at them and think that they're wonderful? Because if it is, they may well be in the category that Paul is talking about here. You see, false teachers encourage this sense of greed. And they prey on people, don't they? I'm sure you've seen, I wish I hadn't, but I'm sure we all have, these so-called Christian preachers who say, well, if you give me $50, God will give you tenfold or a hundredfold of that. What a great blasphemous lie that is. And that's right, at least really obvious then. We can see straight through it, can't we? But of course, all of us are prone maybe to a little bit of this. False teachers encourage this greed in others because they know even doing that will be gain, so-called, for them. So false teachers encourage greed, so therefore be careful. But then in verse 6, Paul goes on to say something even more important. He tells us that contentment kills it. False teachers encourage it, but contentment kills it. Can you see that in verse 6? Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. These people thought that godliness was a means of gain, but Paul says that's not true, but this is true. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, this is a little bit of a teaser for Paul. You know, if you're nowadays you get this on the television, don't you? And they'll give you a little kind of sneak preview of what's to come in the next episode or after the adverts or whatever it happens to be. And that's a little bit what Paul is doing here. He's going to go on to explain in more detail later exactly what this means. But what he's saying is that godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you're prone to a little bit of greediness, a little bit of trying to get lots of stuff right now, Paul says, well, if you want to kill that, in a sense, it's dead easy. In a sense, it's dead easy. What you need is godliness with contentment. And that kills greed stone dead. Godliness with contentment kills greed stone dead. And Paul explains why. Verse 7 is very obvious and straightforward, isn't it? Isn't the Bible wonderfully simple? We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We all know that to be true, don't we? And if we've got food and clothing, well, with these, we shall be content. Well, I think as we read this, we might want to say, well, that's easier said than done. But we see Paul's point, don't we? That anything that we have now is more than we did have, and it's more than we will have. So we should be happy with it. It's more than we did have, and it's more than we will have. So we should be content with it. And contentment kills greed stone dead. Now, Paul knew this, not just in theory. It's important we underline this. He knew this not just in theory, he knew it in practice. Paul was no pampered prince. But Paul was somebody who travelled the world, the known world at the time, as a missionary. He was often thrown in prison. He was often beaten. He was often destitute and poor. And he was often persecuted. He really suffered. He really suffered, not just for a short time, but over a long period of time. And he really knew what it was meant to suffer. And in a letter that he wrote to a church in Philippi, Paul was actually in prison at the very moment that he wrote this letter. And the church in Philippi had heard that he was in prison. They wanted to help him, and they'd sent him a little bit of money in order just to help him to be able to feed himself and to continue a little bit of ministry, even though he was in chains. And Paul says this. He thanks them for their gift. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says this: I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, how to be brought down, and I know how to abound. He's experienced both of those things. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And Paul says, I guess like everybody, we all have our ups and downs, don't we? And Paul has experienced those, but his ups are probably greater than our ups. And his downs are probably worse than our downs. But Paul says, in whatever circumstance, I've learned to be content. And then he explains how he can do this. It's in Philippians 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can you live like that no matter what happens, even when you're in prison? He was concerned there was a possibility that he would face the death penalty. Indeed, by the end of his life, that is how Paul died. He was executed. He has that in mind, and yet he's learned to be content. Contentment kills greed, stone dead. That was Paul's experience. How does that happen? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in real terms, what does that mean? Paul's going to come on to tell us at the end of 1 Timothy 6. But before he does, he's got something else to warn us about. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. We're thinking about greed. False teachers encourage it. Contentment kills it. Verse 9 now. Desire unleashes it. Desire unleashes it. Now, this is the opposite of contentment, isn't it? Do you see what Paul is saying? He wants us to be able to contrast the two. On the one hand, we've got contentment. It kills greed, stone dead. But on the other hand, we've got these desires, cravings, we might call them. And that unleashes greed. And we talk, don't we, about the little green monster. And it's no accident that society has come up with that term, because greed is like that, isn't it? That monster that seems to take over. So look at what Paul says in verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, this is a very famous section of the Bible, isn't it? And particularly verse 10, many of us will be, familiar with. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But before we get that, let's look at verse 9, because that really helps us to understand Paul's point that desire unleashes greed. This is the great problem that we have. We can blame the credit card companies for the letters that they send to us, and sometimes they're very harmful and destructive. But ultimately, the problem is not the advertising, it's not the easy credit that they have. Those are problems, but it's not the problem. The problem is much closer to home, Paul says. The problem is actually the desire within our hearts. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Now notice what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that the people who are rich fall into temptation necessarily. He's going to talk to the rich directly later on. He's saying the problem is a desire to be rich. And here's the great leveler in all this. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are, that all of us, in certain extent, have this temptation ahead of us that we desire to be richer than we are, don't we? And maybe you've said to yourself when perhaps you were younger or many years ago, well, all I need is... And then there's a little blank. All I need is that promotion. All I need is that car. All I need is that holiday. All I need is that home. All I need is blank. And we don't kind of carry on the sentence, but what we mean by it is, and then everything will be okay. Then I'll be happy. Then things will sort themselves out. Then I'll be able to cope. All I need is blank. We want these riches. And Paul says you need to be very careful, because desire unleashes greed. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And that desire for riches is a snare. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. We all know that, don't we? We all know that when we buy these things to cheer ourselves up, it does cheer us up for a short time, but only for a short time. And then maybe the thing wasn't as good as we hoped it might be. Maybe there are regrets because of the size of the bill. Maybe there's just all these other problems that come. We know it's not going to help. We know it's not going to solve the problems, but we're snared by it. And then we've got the credit card bills, and we've got the loans to pay off, and we've got the mortgage to sort out, and we've got all these things. And what's happened to us? Well, we've been snared into these many foolish, verse 10, and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, Paul's really laying it on thick, isn't he? He really wants us to understand that this is dangerous. This desire, this greed, is a really dangerous thing that we need to watch and fight against. And it's not just people who are not Christians who need to worry about this. Those of you who are Christians, we need to be concerned as well, because verse 10 tells us that some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So every one of us here this evening needs to watch our own soul for greediness. Now let's go back to that famous little phrase, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I think it must be one of the most badly quoted verses in the whole of the Bible. The vast majority of the time you hear that verse read or quoted from memory, we get it wrong. So let's make sure we've got it right this time in verse 10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Very often when that verse is quoted, it says this. It says, money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not what the verse says. Okay? The problem is not money. The problem is not money. Can you see that? What is the problem? Verse 10. It's not money. It's the love of money. That's the problem. The problem is the love of money. And is the love of money the root of all kinds of evil? No, it's not the root of all kinds of evil. It's a root. It's not the only problem that we face, but it is a big problem. So we need to make sure that we get this into perspective. The Bible is not down on money. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. Never says that. It says that the rich have greater responsibility. We'll see that. But it's not wrong to be rich. Money is not a bad thing. The love of money is a very destructive thing. That's Paul's point. And desire unleashes this in us. So false teachers encourage it. Contentment kills it. Desire unleashes it. Now we're going to get to the real practicalities. What can we do about it? Those are Paul's final points. Verse 11, first of all. Godliness disarms it. Godliness disarms it. Look at verse 11. But you, O man of God, he's talking to Timothy, flee these things, this desire for money, for happiness in stuff and all of that. Flee all of that. And instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. That's quite a list, isn't it? So it's very clear what Paul is saying to Timothy, isn't it? Turn your back on those desires that you have for money, those things that tempt you, the greed that comes with it. Turn your back on all of that. And instead of that, look for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Well, we can well imagine, can't we, if Timothy was able to do those things, that would indeed disarm this problem of greed, wouldn't he? Have you noticed that in these things, they're all ways in which we relate to other people, aren't they? And what Paul is saying to Timothy is that stop being selfish. Don't think of yourself and the things that you can get, but start to think of others. Start to think about how you might live towards God in terms of righteousness and godliness. That's what those things mean. Start to think about how you might treat him in terms of faith, trust in God himself. And then he moves on to think not only about how we might treat God, but how we might treat others. We need to be loving and patient and gentle. We need to treat others well and react in the right way to the problems that we face through others. Love, patience, and gentleness. You've got to live a godly life, Paul is saying. And this is not going to be easy. Can you see verse 12? Fight the good fight of faith. He doesn't say put your feet up and everything will be okay. He doesn't say cross your legs and meditate and empty your mind and all of this will be straightforward. The Bible's not like that at all. The Bible talks in action. The Bible's a real book of action. I hope you know that and have seen that and realized it. Fight the good fight. He needs to be a man of action, Timothy. You can't just sit back and wait for this to happen. This is something that you need to lay hold on. Can you see that, verse 12? Lay hold on eternal life. This has got to grip you. This has got to be your desire. Do you see the problem before, that desire for stuff? Well, Paul's not saying stop desiring anything. That's not what Paul says at all. He's saying stop desiring these selfish, greedy things and start to desire what really matters. And the energy and effort that you used to put into self and getting stuff, put that energy and effort instead into laying hold of eternal life. This has got to grip you. This has got to grab you. Maybe sometimes we struggle with this. Maybe you're somebody who's exploring Christianity and you're thinking about what the Bible has to say and who Jesus Christ is and what the scriptures offer. And there's a danger, isn't there, in which it's easy, particularly in a setting like this, to sit and to listen and to think and go, well, this is all very interesting, this is all very nice, I enjoy coming, I find it helpful, and then really for nothing really much to happen from week to week. apart from just turning up Sunday by Sunday. We're delighted to have you here if that describes you. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, what the Word of God is saying, is that this is something, if you really want to experience the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God, if you really want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to lay hold of Him. You've got to fight this good fight. And that's what Timothy is called to. And if you're a Christian here this evening, we've got to keep on fighting that fight, haven't we? We can't just sit back and let it go, but this is something we've got to keep on with. And remember that this is not something that we stop either. This is something that needs to grip us constantly. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's reminding Timothy of what he said, that he's testified that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven him of his sins and has saved him, and he knows what it is to have union with Christ. That was his confession, and lots of people know that, the presence of many witnesses. He's told everybody about this. And what Paul is saying is you need to keep on in that light. I urge you in the sight of God. That's what Jesus Christ did. He kept going. He kept his witness good. You, Timothy, need to do the same. And that's true of all of us here this evening, isn't it? If we're Christians, our witness needs to keep on going out. Needs to be consistent. So that you, Timothy, keep this commandment, verse 14, without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. That's how long you need to keep going for. Again, there's a danger, isn't there, that as we get older, we start to think, well, you know, I'm over the battles and the problems of a young man. And we can start to relax, maybe, and not take life quite so seriously as once we did. But Paul says to Timothy, look, this is not just something for the young. You've got to keep on going with this until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he's not back yet, is he? We've got to keep on going. But also in doing this, what the Apostle Paul is doing as he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ appearing is he's helping Timothy to understand what godliness really is. And this brings us on to our final point. When we're thinking about greed and we're thinking about this problem of just wanting more and more stuff, and the problem of stuff, we think that stuff makes us happy and will get us to be happy, when actually it doesn't at all. We've seen already that false teachers encourage this thought. Send us money, the false teacher says, and you'll get even more money. False teachers encourage it. Contentment, though, kills it. If we can say that whatever happens, whether it's good or bad, I'll be content, then that battle with greed is gone, because contentment kills greed stone dead. But we also learned verse 9, didn't we, that desire unleashes it. That if we have these desires to be rich in our heart, that's what Paul spoke about in verse 9, excuse me, it just makes the problem worse. It just unleashes this problem, and it never seems to go away. How can we fight it? We've given the answer in verse 11, godliness disarms it. That if we can live in godly ways, then it will start to undo and slowly to disarm this greed problem within us. But the final thing that Paul wants to say then is in verse really 15 through to the end. A new perspective masters it, he says. A new perspective masters it. We see it a little bit in verse 15 when he starts to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is typical of Paul. He's really just saying to Timothy, look, you need to keep on doing this until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But Paul, being Paul, gets so excited about the thought of Jesus Christ coming back. He kind of goes into a little hymn almost, doesn't he, in verses 15 and 16, which he'll manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. How can you see how Paul works? You see, Paul is modeling this. Paul has learned to be content. We've seen that already. Why? Well, because he's so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful person who has ever lived. And he's quite right. He is. And therefore, he just mentions his name, verse 14. And before he knows it, he can't stop himself. He's praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's thinking about the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it's clear where Paul's mind is, isn't it? It's not on what money he's going to get. He's not on what riches he might have. His thought is full of the riches he's already got in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's rich in him. And that's then, you see, what he goes on to say in verse 17. We need that change of perspective away from stuff and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That's a problem that the rich can face. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. How much our society today needs to know and understand this. Not to trust in uncertain riches. Don't you wish someone would have said that to the bankers a few years ago? Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So that's the real change of perspective. Can you see it? Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. And that's exactly what Paul himself has done. That's what every Christian needs to do. Where are we going to find our contentment? Where are we going to find our joy? Where are we going to find our value? Where are we going to find our place in life? Where are we going to find in contentment? Not in uncertain riches. They might last for a moment, but soon they'll be gone. And what will you have then? Nothing. Maybe less than nothing. But trust in God, who is eternal, who is forever, who is utterly trustworthy, who never lets you down. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, forgiven us for our sins, forgiven us even for our greediness, forgiven us even for our selfishness, forgiven us even for our desires, forgiven for all of our sins, we can find access to God the Father and find in him this great joy. Now, what does God give? Verse 17. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Here's a remarkable thing. That actually what we find is that Paul doesn't say here, look, it's a bit like a pension becoming a Christian. You put your money down or you put your good works down or whatever it is, and then they store up. And then when you retire, when you've finished, you then hopefully get it back. You get the benefit back. That's a lot of people think Christianity is just like a pension. We pay in. And then later we get out. Is that what you think? No, it's not like a pension at all. Absolutely not like a pension. What's it like? Well, there's nothing really on earth that it is like. Because Paul says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly. And what does he give us richly? Does he give us a little allowance? Do we get a little handout every now and again if we're really struggling? Not at all. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth below is sweeter green. What does a hymn writer mean when he says that? He says this. He says, when you become a Christian, you realize your place in this world. You realize who God is. You realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth. He lived a very humble life. He died on the cross in place of sinners. And why did he do that? If you're a Christian, he did it because he loved you. And he did it so that you could enjoy being with him by his Spirit in this life, that you could spend all eternity with him in heaven. Why did he do it? He did it because he loved you. He did it because he wanted to give himself to you. That's why he did it. And that change of perspective changes everything. You see, what Jesus offers is lasting riches, not fleeting treasures. I can't promise you that if you become a Christian, then you can go to the bank on Monday morning and there'll be a strange, magical deposit there. Not at all. But I can promise you that if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll change your life. He'll change it for the better. He'll help you to battle the greed and the selfishness and all those other things that you struggle with that drag you down and ensnare you, as we've heard. And he'll give you a desire for him and for his riches. You see, false teachers encourage this greed. Desire unleashes it. Maybe you've experienced that. But godliness disarms it, and perspective masters it. I wonder, will you put the Lord Jesus Christ first? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for that wonderful message, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Father, we pray, give us that change of perspective that stops us trying to find enjoyment in stuff and things and gives us true enjoyment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, do that work, we pray, in His name. Amen.